It's good to look around. We see some familiar faces. We see some new faces. And I think we can just say, it's good to be in here this morning, maybe as opposed to out there where we would always be sweating bullets. No, it's good. So we've been going through the book of Titus. So if you can turn your Bibles to the book of Titus. And it's good to note that the book of Titus is not actually a book, but it's actually a letter. And if you see the introduction, it says a letter of Paul to Titus. So it's from Paul the apostle, Paul the missionary, and he's writing to his kind of understudy, if you could say it that way, to Titus. And as I read through this, I thought, what a sense of trust Paul must have had in Titus to leave him behind on the island of Crete and to say, you take care of things. You know, it's kind of funny as a parent when you sometimes leave your kids to do a job and say, you take care of things, I'll be back later. And depending on what it is, maybe when they're younger, it's kind of an easy job. I think you can handle this. I'm going to let you do it. But for Paul to say, things are a mess, I would like you to set them in order. I want you, Titus, to straighten things out for me while I'm gone. And I want you to pick out elders for these churches to keep them running. And I thought, what a sense of trust Paul must have had toward Titus to leave him in charge of this job. And so last we looked at qualifications for elders. Okay, and one of Titus's jobs was to select elders. He gave the qualifications. We're looking for men who fit these qualifications and put them in a place where they are in leadership and authority over the local churches that things run well. And we're going to find out this week why that job was just so important. So we're going to begin at verse 10. But I want to go back just to verse 9 just so we can see why it is so important that we have quality eldership in place. So verse 9 of Titus chapter 1, he says, he, that being the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And this is why. So he can do this. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. So if he is giving him instructions to contradict those who do not hold sound doctrine, he's saying, Titus, we need to find men who can do this. What do you think is going to happen? I mean, there are men who are contradicting the truth. And so today we're going to learn, how do you respond to those? And this was a little bit of a difficult message in the sense, I mean, I'm speaking to a whole congregation. And really, this is directed toward eldership. I thought, what do you say that's relevant to all of us when really it's directed toward our eldership? I think all of us need to be on guard. When we see things that are contradictory, okay, things that are not in accordance with right doctrine, with truth, I mean, do we just step aside and say, well, elders, watch out for me? Or is it up to all of us to have our eyes open and to be aware for the dangers that are out there? Yeah, I think obviously we all need to have our eyes open. But two, as this speaks toward eldership, as we see our elders doing this, I think it's incumbent on all of us that we are behind them, that we support them, that we encourage them as they are looking out for our spiritual well-being, that we have their back. Now, as I was reading through this, one thing struck me through today's passage. We're going to cover verses 10 through 16. We're going to finish up the chapter today. But one thing I noticed is just how much of what is destructive here is caused by what people have to say. And I was thinking, is there an area of my life where I can kind of relate this to, and something I think you guys could all relate to, about just the destructive power of people's speech? I mean, the words that you say. And I had an experience this last year. And most of you guys know that I teach middle school. And most of you, when you find that out, say something along the lines of, oh, we'll pray for you. Good luck. You know, you need it. But I've noticed in my classroom, some rooms, we have a saying, there's always one. And you know what that one person is, right? There's always one. There seems like there's always somebody in a group who has the ability to single-handedly derail an entire group just by their presence. Has anybody else noticed that? And they just walk in the room and suddenly everything falls apart. I have one particular kid in mind. I can still see their face. But they would walk in the room and everything could have been going just as planned. Everybody's busy at work, listening. You know, it's a normal classroom activity. Somebody walks in and I don't know what it is, but just pandemonium just breaks loose. I'm like, do you realize things were just fine until you walk through that door? And they say, parents, you've heard this. What did I do? What? Me? I'm like, yeah. And sometimes you don't even know like what it was you did, but somehow people have the capacity to just tip a thing upside down, sometimes just by their presence, sometimes just by a single word. I've had a student look over and say, "Looks, can I borrow a pencil?" And suddenly, I don't know what it is. The room just explodes, and they say, "What did I say?" Like, I don't know, but there's something, a divisiveness about you. And sometimes it's even more overt than that, where someone says, "Hey, I think you should flick a paper ball across the room." And somehow all their puppets, they just pull the cords. It just breaks loose. And so we ask the question, should somebody step in and address a singular person who is causing trouble amongst a group? Okay, in a situation like a business, a classroom, in a family, we all say yes. And how much more so ought we to do that in the house of God? Okay. So we're going to look at this today, this morning, and we're going to kind of see how this plays out and what is the responsibility of the eldership to deal with this. How do we recognize them when we see them? And then how should we live, all of us, as we see this? So that's where we're going this morning. So verse 10 begins with this, for. And I love it when it starts because that preposition connects this thought to the previous paragraph. So talking about elders, their ability to rebuke, to refute those who are contradicting the truth. And Paul says, because you need to do this, you need to have the moral character because there are many, many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, as I look around, would anybody care to identify themselves in this room? That I'm an empty talker. I'm the deceiver. I am insubordinate. Okay, this is not a name tag that somebody wears when they come in. They don't introduce themselves this way. And as I look around, I don't see anybody who I feel like I need to refer you to the eldership. Like, hey, this guy back here in the fifth row, like, I think you can go talk to him. Okay, I don't think that's what's happening maybe here, but look at the term Paul uses. Now, he's speaking specifically at Crete, but he says there's how many? One? One guy you got to deal with him? You see the word? There's many. And as I look around, I'm not sure I see many here in this room, but do you think that if we were to go about the city of Yakima, even just this city here today, can we find those who are contradictory toward the truth? How far do you think we would have to go to find people who are living lives, teaching doctrines that are contradictory to the truth? Okay. I think there are any number of churches in this town that could probably describe meet that description. Do you agree? Do you ever talk to people who are professing Christians and sometimes the things they say, you think, I don't even know how to respond to it sometimes. Like, how did you come to that conclusion? Okay, where do you get this doctrine from? And I find it amazing. They say, well, it's in the Bible. So, you know, that's why I feel it's so important what we do here at Tithe and Drive Bible Chapel. You know, we take a book like this, we teach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We don't pull a little here, a little there. And oftentimes, people who have contradictory doctrines, it's a little here, it's a little there, pull a verse, and you can kind of build some very strange doctrines simply from a verse here and a verse there. And those of us, if we do not know the whole Word of God, if we are not in the book and under the sound of it, under the teaching of those who go through the whole Bible, verse by verse, that's why it's so important that we don't fall into this. Because like I said, they're insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. In fact, I'll go ahead and put my list up here. Deception is oftentimes, it doesn't come right out and state what it is. I'm here to pull a fast one on you. Okay, nobody says that. Okay, but oftentimes it comes through just this, empty talk. And oftentimes people who lead others astray, as we say, they have the gift of gab. We've all met people who can just seem like they can talk and talk and talk and just keep going. And yet somehow they say nothing. And that's what this is. It's empty talk. Okay? And this idea of being insubordinate, to say, I will not be under your authority. And sometimes, going back to the eldership issue, being in the position of shepherding a flock, sometimes there is conflict. And as I said, we need as a group to support our elders as they confront those when there is contrary doctrine. And we support them when those who are insubordinate, those who refuse to be under the authority of the eldership, no, I won't listen. No, you cannot make me. This is their character. And interestingly, Paul identifies them, especially those of the circumcision party. So it seems that then they're on the island of Crete, that there was a group of Jewish people, not necessarily believers, but who had come in among the church, among the believers, and teaching things that were contrary. And I have to admit, I'm always curious, so what were they teaching? Doesn't your mind kind of wonder when someone's teaching something untruthful? You wonder, well, what is it? Don't our ears kind of itch to want to know? Like, oh, the church down the street? Probably shouldn't go there. Like, what do they teach? You know, we want to know sometimes. And I think Paul gives us a clue, not necessarily the exact, but he does tell us in verse 14, I'll skip ahead a little bit. He talks about not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So it seems that there is a tradition among Jews who left Judaism and joined themselves to the Christian church of introducing mythology that came out of the Old Testament. Things that aren't there, but things that you could sort of fill in between the lines. You know, things about Moses' life that make for some really good stories, but maybe it's not actually in the text. You know, what did Moses do during his 40 years in the wilderness wandering? Like, well, let me let you know. I got a story for you. I can fill in the gaps. And sometimes these teachers, they would take these myths, things not in the Old Testament, and they would teach based on their own concocted myth. I think there's even some Christian or so-called Christian churches that do that today. Things that we know that you don't know, things that Jesus did after he was resurrected. Okay, I think we can find so-called Christian teachers who can spin a story that can pull unsuspecting people in. So, the result is, when we allow this to continue, when we allow the insubordinate, the empty talkers, the deceivers, when we allow this to carry on, here's what happens. Paul says households. So he says that whole households are being turned over. Let me find my spot here again. I'll go to verse 11. It says that they must be silenced. Here we go. So it says it's not to hear them out, but it's a very strong language. Those who are the deceivers, you must silence them. So to our eldership, this really falls on their shoulders. They must not be given a platform to speak. Now, I think especially in the early church, and somewhat in our church here at Tithe and Drive, it's not as though one person has a platform here to teach the truth. Okay, they're just short of a dozen different men who might stand up here. And yet if someone comes and says, I would like a platform, I would like to have the pulpit to tell you what God's told me, and maybe not even from the Bible, but God's given me a message for you. So Paul's message to Titus is tell the elders, don't give them a platform. They must be silenced, not allowed to teach. And so some ways you can silence. I think first off, don't give them the platform. Okay, don't give the opportunity to those who are teaching contrary doctrines. Don't allow them the pulpit. We don't allow them a Sunday school class. Okay, we don't allow them a home Bible study. And this may fall even on some of us as part of the flock. If someone says, I have a home Bible study I'd like to teach, it's not under the eldership. Okay, they don't know I'm doing this. We're kind of keeping it on the down low. Our responsibility, being under the shepherds, under the elders, say, no, there is no audience for those teaching contrary. So it comes back why it's so important for us to honor those among us who are elders. And the reason why they have to be silenced says they're upsetting whole families, teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So you can see when they get into the fabric of our homes, it upsets and overturns the whole family. And I was reading the verb here. The word for overturn is the same word that was used when the Lord went to the money changers and overturned their tables. So a very vivid image. And I thought, how could I possibly illustrate this? And I won't do it, but the thought crossed my mind. You know, what if I took the table here and just flung it up, you know, put some little people on there or something, or a chessboard, and just flung it. The visual, you can imagine what it would look like. But that is when we allow those who are undermining the authority of the assembly, the eldership, when we allow them into our homes, it's what it does. It turns over a household. And I do believe that the home and the household really is the backbone of the Christian faith. And I love to that oftentimes the church is referred to as the household of faith. So it's important that we don't allow these people into our home. And I even heard a comment that it's interesting that those cults that come to our doorstep, they come to our doors and not to our churches. Okay, missionaries from other faiths don't show up on Sunday morning and ask for an audience with the whole church. They oftentimes come to your home, isolate families, single you out, and overturn the faith of a household. Just an interesting observation. And oftentimes you can spot them, because listen why, the what for. He says they're teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. It's interesting. We are called to be generous givers, and it's right that we are. And I think that's one of the reasons why one of the qualifications for eldership, they're not greedy for gain. They're not out for the money. Because you're right, especially in a nation like this, where many of the Christian principles, the Christian church is a wealthy We are a wealthy people in this nation. Okay, I won't say around the world by any stretch, but I think if we pooled our resources as a group, as we look around, we could accomplish unbelievable things with our resources. And yet, we find that oftentimes Christian teachers, so-called, when money is involved, and there's jokes about passing the plate one more time till we get what we want. And by the way, we don't do that here. But there is an ability for someone to fleece the flock of God. And it's shameful, but it does happen. So our eldership is on guard for us, that those who are here for the financial gain, it's not allowed. So on guard. And I love now how Paul turns to one of their own. So one of their own poets, he makes this point. One of the Cretans, and I do need to make a clarification here. So Cretan being a person from Crete, a Cretan, so to clarify, a person of low intelligence. So one of the Cretans from Crete, a prophet of their own, so he turns their own saying against them, so written some 600 years prior, their own prophet, who they all listened to and liked, they said, yeah, this guy has it down. He says about them, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is how they characterize their own people. Liars, evil, lazy gluttons, and that word lazy gluttons could be slow bellies. Just like the thought of that, a slow belly. And then Paul says, yep, this is true. This is who you're dealing with, Titus. Not an easy mission field, huh? So, he says, so Paul tells Titus, therefore, rebuke them sharply. So do you get the sense this is someone who is just misinformed? Someone who just needs some correction, some redirection? No, Paul says, rebuke them sharply. That word can be taken as convince. Persuade them that the direction they are taking the flock, the direction they're going is the wrong direction. So sharply, you need to tell them, you need to let them know this is not truth. But the purpose is not just to run them out of town. Okay, there's a correctiveness about what Titus is to do. And he says that they may be sound in the faith. So you see, he wants to turn them from being liars, evil beasts, and lazy. Okay? Those who are just seeking financial gain. He says, correct them, do it sharply, but not that you just get them out of here. He says, but we want to correct them. We want to turn them toward the truth. We want them to be sound in the faith. So that is the exhortation to the elders that Titus is to give them. Rebuke him sharply. We want to turn them around and tell them not, as we were saying, do not devote themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who have turned away from the truth. So those who have turned away, he's saying, turn them back around so that they can be straightened out and they can be right with the Lord. So, interesting, he goes from that and says this. So going from Jewish myths, from commands of people, and there's a sense, I think, that teaching is, if you do this, and I think this is just typical of religion, if you do this, you will be right with God. Okay? If you follow the dietary laws, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can be right with God if you do. And I think most religions, that's a formula. Do this, you'll be right with God. You know, and in Christianity, we are called to simply come and to receive by faith what God offers in Christ Jesus. So on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid with his own blood the price for our sins. Doing whatever it is will not make us right with God. Putting our faith and our trust in Christ makes us right with God. And so Paul rebukes them with this. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. And you have to be careful we take this in context. So he's saying, doing will not make you right, but eating or not eating, that won't make you right either. In Mark, so Mark chapter 7, the Lord tells, he says, you know, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth. You know, if what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. And so he says, the pure, if you are right toward God, if you are washed in the blood, it says, whatever you eat is pure. This isn't a license for sin to say, well, I'm saved, therefore I can go out and sin and say it's pure. No, that's not what Paul is telling Titus. But what he is saying is to those who are regenerate, those who are pure, if you have liberty, because you can take liberty. So to the pure, all things are pure. But he says, to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. In other words, if you still have the stains of sin on your conscience, on your heart, doing will not clean you up. Changing your diet will not make you right with God. And so, to those who are defiled in conscience, to those who are impure in life, and that's where we all are, before Christ. It says, whatever you do, it's not going to clean you up. And so regarding those who are infiltrating the flock, he says, them telling you to change what you eat, what you wear, your habits of life, those things will not clean you up. You're still defiled. And then finally, he finishes up with this. They, talking about those who have crept in, they profess to know God. And as you talk to people and the topics of spiritual things come up, people say, yeah, I know God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. They profess to know. But oftentimes the fruit does not match the profession. And so here is the test. Paul is telling Titus, listen, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. The things that we say, that we claim are true, if the way that we live our life does not match up, it doesn't work. He describes, use a word often say, a person is a hypocrite. Someone who pretends to be something other than what they are. They're an actor. And he finishes in this thought, they are detestable. They being the false teachers, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And I think that's a good spot for us to conclude. Let me take a moment, each of us can reflect. I think our heart's desire is that we want to do good for God. Isn't that what we do, what we do? So those of us who serve, we serve for the honor, for God's glory. And if we do that, and our works, our lives do not match up with what we profess, this can be said of us. That we're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I think the key as we move forward in our service for God, we do works that we desire that God would honor, works that we want to honor God, We have to live lives of holiness, lives of good character that match the things that we profess to be true. And so as we come to the end of chapter 1 here, I want us to think about back on the last couple weeks and just the whole scope of what we've been discussing. Paul leaving Titus on a difficult mission field with difficult people to set things straight. Is there anything in that that we can see in the place where we are right here? Yeah, I think there is. You know, we can live in a difficult culture with difficult people. And just as we look at our media, can we say about the place we are? Are there liars among us as we walk up and down the street? I mean, this is our mission field, not unlike Titus. Evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Can we meet these people as we walk around? Yeah, I think we can meet these people. And this is, in a sense, our mission field is not unlike Titus's there in Crete. And the appointment of elders, as we look at the whole scope of this, how important is it that we have faithful, effective shepherds over our flock? Yeah, it's so important. And like I said a week ago, I have such confidence in our eldership that we have here. And I also pray that we would not be those who are insubordinate. Okay? Those who are not willing to yield to the authority. But also, as we go forward, that we would be those who can say to those who are pure, all things are pure. Let that be us. And as we can say about those who Paul was addressing, they are unfit for any good work. I would just pray that we yield to our elders as we walk as a flock under their care, that we would be fit. We would be suitable. We'd be ready. We'd be engaged for whatever good work that the Lord puts in front of us. So with that thought, I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. So Father, I thank you for this letter. And as it specifically addresses the need of our eldership to rebuke those who come in among us, just pray that you would keep us sharp. We wouldn't just lean on somebody else to watch, but we'd all be watchful. Just pray that our actions, our lives would be fitting, be suitable, would be match up with the works that we have a desire to do. And just make us suitable and fit for all the good work you have set before us. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.